Well, good evening, everyone. My name's Nathan.
And I'm Tim.
And it's Tuesday, the 5th of May, and we are here to study the Bible and to pray together. And so why don't you grab yourself a Bible now? We're back in Mark's Gospel this evening, so please find a Bible, look up Mark's Gospel. Hopefully on the email as well that came along with this, you received this week's prayer sheet, prayer update, which you'll need a little bit later as well. So give you a moment to just find a Bible and grab that prayer sheet. And then let me lead us in a prayer as we begin. Gracious God and Father in heaven, we want to thank you for the chance to sit on a Tuesday evening or whenever we're listening to this and to look at your word. Father, your word is life, it is light, it is sweeter than honey from the comb, it is more precious than gold and silver. And so, Father, tonight help us to treasure it, help us to value it. We ask, please, that it would do its good work in us as we read it together. Father, please show us the beauty of Jesus. Father, some of us perhaps are struggling. Father, as we hit kind of the sixth week of lockdown, some of us are really feeling that, Father. Please, Lord, would you meet us tonight in your word and through fellowship with others, perhaps on the phone or in Zoom groups. Father, please, would you be with us tonight, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Good stuff. Well, tonight we're carrying on through Mark's Gospel, and as is our pattern, we're going to read a larger chunk of Mark's Gospel, but then give our attention to just one of the stories that we're going to read. So tonight we're in Mark chapter 7. We're going to read the whole of the chapter, Mark chapter 7, and then Tim is going to take us through just a particular story within that. So let me read to us Mark 7. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered round Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the traditions of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as washings of cups, pitchers and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the traditions of the elders, instead of eating their food with defiled hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written, 'These people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules.' You have to let go of the. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions." And he continued, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and 'Anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death.' But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is korban, that is devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that." Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them." After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach, and then out of the body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, "What comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person." Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. "First, let the children eat all they want," he told her, "for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Lord," she replied, "even dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he told her, "For such a reply you may go. The demon has left your daughter." She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon, down to the Sea of Galilee, and into the region of the Decapolis. There some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged Jesus to place his hand on him. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spat and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, "Ephrathah," which means "be opened." At this, the man's ears were opened. His tongue was loosed and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. "He has done everything well," they said. "He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." This is the word of God. Tim, over to you.
Brilliant. Well, as Nathan said earlier, we're going to just focus our attention on one of those stories, and it's the first 23 verses. Why not just take a moment just to look over those first 23 verses, just have a quick reminder of those. Now, as you look back, particularly at those first few verses, which is about kind of hand washing and that kind of thing, it's about the Pharisees questioning why the disciples haven't washed their hands before eating. And you might think that this section that we're going to look at tonight is kind of about hygiene, about washing hands. And today, as we sing "Happy Birthday" to wash our hands, Nathan, are you still doing that?
I confess no.
Okay. You're not washing your hands?
Well, I'm washing my hands. I'm just not singing "Happy Birthday" anymore.
But as we kind of have that culture at the moment, and as we keep 2 meters away from others, we can kind of sympathise a little bit maybe with this objection that the Pharisees have. But this story here takes us to the centre of true defilement, to what is really the source of evil and uncleanness in all of us. And it's not about hygiene, it's about the heart. So Jesus says in verse 21 at the end of our passage that what comes out of a person is what makes them unclean. Sin is from within. That's the big point here. And as we make our way through this story to see that, just look again at the question the Pharisees ask Jesus in verse 5, because this really sets up what we're going to be thinking about this evening. So verse 5, so that's in response to the Pharisees seeing the disciples eating with unclean hands. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders, instead of eating their food with defiled hands?" Now their question seems really to split into two parts. So the first objection from the Pharisees is that the disciples are not following the tradition of the elders. That's their first kind of concern. And the second is about their defiled hands. And Jesus, in the rest of our section, he addresses both of these in turn. So firstly, Jesus highlights the hypocrisy of the Pharisees' traditions. Just look from verse 6 with me. So in response, Jesus replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, 'These people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions.'" See, the thing Jesus is getting at here is not that the traditions in themselves are wrong, but that the traditions of the elders for the Pharisees have replaced and superseded the commands of God, which is ironic, given that the traditions were originally set up to help them in their obedience to God and his commands. That's why Jesus says in verse 6 and 7, he quotes Isaiah, saying that these people honour me with their lips, for their hearts are far from me. But Jesus doesn't only raise their hypocrisy, he gives them a working example to think through. Look at verse 9 to 13. Jesus continued, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honour your father and mother,' and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is korban, that is, devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that." So Jesus ends by saying, you do loads of things like this, but look, this is just one example. They've taken the fifth commandment and they've said, well, actually, I don't need to honour, or the way I'm going to honour my father and mother is by actually now just devoting my whole life to God and not worrying about my parents. But Jesus is saying, look, you guys say whatever help I was going to give to my parents, probably financially here, is going to go to God, but that's just wrong. I mean, it sounds quite innocent, even quite noble. I'm going to devote my whole life to serving God. But Jesus says that they nullify the word of God. By their traditions, they displease God. They're now going against him. They are hypocrites. Now, it's quite easy to read a story like this and kind of point the finger a little bit. And we could see here that, you know, Jesus is raising this in the Pharisees. But I think it's probably worth just pausing at this point and just reflecting a little bit more where we're in danger of doing this ourselves. So in a moment I'll bring Nathan on this. But just, where are we in danger of doing this in terms of honouring God with our lips, but actually our hearts are far from him? This kind of idea of this hypocrisy that we're seeing in the Pharisees. Where are we in danger of doing that, would you say, Nathan?
Yeah, I mean, I always find that quote every time I read Mark 7 just so cutting, this idea of being one thing on the outside, but actually having kind of being completely different on the inside. I guess a place to start in thinking about that is the disconnect between a Sunday and a Monday, you know, especially when we were able to meet together. You know, here we were gathered in a room. You'd find very often that you'd sing the songs to everyone else in the room. You know, you'd look like a fervent Christian, but the disconnect can be that actually our hearts are just not in it, really. And on Monday, we just go out and live lives that are just back for ourselves, or we're not really concerned for following God on a Monday, but we've given lip service to it on a Sunday. And I guess all of us feel that rub in some ways. I mean, that would be one way, I think, personally.
Yeah, it's that kind of unchanged attitude. We hear God's word speaking into a situation and kind of feel, you know, raised arms and saying, yes, I'm going to be changed now, and then actually living completely different to what's being commanded.
I guess practices as well that, you know, may have been passed down to us or encouraged in us, you know, perhaps even our, you know, Bible readings. You know, maybe you've had parents who've encouraged you to daily Bible reading, or, you know, you've been in a church like ours that has encouraged you to do it, and it's very easy to pick up a Bible in a day out of a sense of kind of duty, you know, that I will do this because it's the tradition, but our hearts aren't in it and we don't respond to it or follow it through in a day, or you know, we're doing it because it's the tradition more than our hearts are up for loving God, seeking God, obeying God, those kind of things.
And that's difficult, isn't it? Because we would say, well, it's right to read our Bibles and those kind of things. And you know, some days it's going to be hard. So I think I tried to make that point earlier, that actually, in one sense, the traditions that Jesus questions here aren't inherently wrong. They were, the elders' traditions here were there to serve the Pharisees in keeping God's word. But what they've done is they've kind of made them higher priority. And I guess that's what you're trying to say with the even Bible reading. It's a good thing to do. We need to keep persevering even when it's tough. But not to the detriment of not really caring about it. Yeah. Or
it makes me think of those words of Jesus where elsewhere where he says, "Well, I desire mercy, not sacrifice," that the sense of he's not just after a group of people who religiously keep rules, but he wants us to keep the heart of the law, the, you know, pursue God, love God more than necessarily keeping certain traditions or you know, patterns that we've established, albeit that the patterns might be good.
Yeah, and we find that hard, don't we? Because we like we like to tick a box.
Yeah, we do. Yeah.
Even on my, and I think your Bible reading, we have boxes to tick once we've read the Bible. So, and I think actually it's quite hard in our culture because it could be, you know, our culture is very hypocritical, if that's what I would. And we can have kind of two separate lives. Some people's lives on, say, social media are very different to how they are in person. And so it's kind of all around us, isn't it?
Yeah.
And I think this just gets the heart of, a heart of why we do things, heart of our motives for doing things, even if they're good things.
Yeah. And I guess, you know, we might feel that as well. You know, in the friendship groups that we're in, you know, that we can tell people we're Christians, and yet in the sort of the very next breath, we're sort of laughing and joking at things that really wouldn't honour God or please God. And you know, it is that sense of that's how others might see hypocrisy in us. You know, we preach one thing but we practice something else. And that's the challenge Jesus is laying to these guys here, isn't he?
I was struck actually in a book fairly recently by Tim Chester, where he was saying that actually churches should be a place of messy people. And we know that's true. We come to church and we know it from our own lives that we're messy people. And yet often we come and there's this feeling where we have to just look the part. You know, we have to look like we've got it all together to be a real Christian. But that's nonsense, really, isn't it?
Yeah, yeah. Totally.
And that's what Jesus is addressing here,
saying,
you know, these people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me.
Yeah.
That's really helpful. Let's move on. So we've looked so far just at Jesus addressing that first part of the questions the Pharisees raise in question 5 about the traditions of the elders. But now at this point, he then moves on to talk about where real defilement comes from. Again, it's the source of evil and uncleanness in all of us. And just note, as he begins to answer that part of the question, he opens the conversation up to include the crowd as well. So if you have a look at verse 14, so up to verse 14, he's directly speaking to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. But here, kind of the crowd are brought in. So verse 14, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this." So he's addressing the whole crowd. And then it goes even kind of more in circles. So when you get to verse 17, he leaves the crowd and the disciples are asking what's going on. And to ensure that the kind of disciples don't miss the punchline of what he's just said to the crowd in verse 15, he then reiterates it to them, and so that we don't miss it either. So just have a look at verse 17. "So after he had left the crowd and entered the house, Jesus' disciples asked him about the parable. 'Are you so dull?' he asked. 'Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach, and then out of their body.' In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean." See, the Pharisees had accused the disciples of eating with defiled or unclean hands. And this might have been true physically, but Jesus uses this scene to get to the heart of the matter. See, Jesus' objection is that the Pharisees are so busy with their traditions, trying to look good on the outside, that he dives straight in to say, well, defilement is from within you. You can't catch it. It's a part of you. Sin is from within. So you can scrub your hands as much as you like. You can look good on the outside, but the heart is really the place of defilement, and no one can change it. So if a problem's on the outside, you can kind of go some way to fixing it. But when it's on the inside, we're helpless to do it ourselves. And just see that from the text again. Look from verse 20. Jesus goes on, "What comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person. Sin is from within. Now, I think it'd be good just again at that point just to pause here and just to think together, Nathan, just what challenge is there here personally and for us as a church that of this reminder that sin is from within us, not without, that it's not kind of just a consequence of kind of a bad upbringing or the things we do, but actually it's inherently sin is from within us. What kind of challenge is there in that?
I start with my own life. I think we scrabble around a lot of the time, don't we, when we identify things that are wrong, to look for outward fixes, like I can somehow manage this behaviour with outward kind of solutions, you know, if I just take this away or that away. But it doesn't, the problem with that is it doesn't recognise the depth of the problem or the source of the problem. You know, actually, it's not, sin can't be fixed with an outward solution. It takes something to happen on the inside of us. So I guess that's kind of one way it lays the personal challenge, is to stop frantically scrabbling around to put sins right by outward fixes. Something more fundamental's got to happen.
Yeah. So if that's true, and I was just reminded actually just of other scriptures of reading this, that actually this has always been the case, hasn't it? So I was reminded of those words in Genesis 6. So just before God brings the flood, he does so because every inclination of man's heart is evil all of the time. Yeah. There's this bias towards doing what is wrong, doing what is evil. And then later on in Ezekiel, when God's promising that he's going to do something about our hearts, he says, I'm going to take away your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. So there's a challenge here, reminding that sin is kind of inherent in us. So what, you know, where are we led to, if that's, you know, the challenge? What as believers in the Lord Jesus, those who trust him, what do we need to keep doing with that or reminding ourselves of?
Yeah, I mean, at a fundamental level, and I think we're going to come on to this more fully in a minute, but it's got to be that sin is a problem that needs dealing with from the inside out, and therefore that is both in terms of its forgiveness, you know, it's about who I am, because it's bound up with me. So I need someone to forgive me from the inside out, you know, from my whole being. It's not just that I do a few wrong things, it's that my heart is fundamentally broken. But it also means that if I'm going to seek to stop sinning and to obey God, I need something to happen inside my heart. So my relationship with sin is one where I desperately need Jesus's help. I need his forgiveness for who I am, because my heart is part of me, and I need his help to be what I cannot be without him. And so it just drives us back to Jesus, really, in lots of ways, understanding that the heart is the problem.
And it's helpful to remember, isn't it, that this should humble us. You know, we're not going to be perfect in this life, but at the same time we shouldn't be crushed by it, because actually the problem that's identified, we're now going to see that actually Jesus is the answer, the solution.
Yeah, absolutely.
The one who can help change and transform us.
Yeah.
So we've seen tonight, haven't we, that we need to keep watch over this kind of this tradition, or the danger of saying one thing but actually secretly thinking something else.
Yeah.
And praising God with our lips but our hearts being far from him. And we also just spent a few minutes talking about again, the challenge of sin being from within us. But now, as we rightly keep asking of all these stories we look at in Mark, if Mark's gospel is the good news of Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, well, what is this story showing us that is good news? And we've started to talk about that, haven't we?
Yeah.
But let's just go through it. What is really the good news of this chapter?
The gospel leads us to Jesus being the one who fixes the heart, you know, who forgives the sins. But I think just within this story itself, it's just amazing how intimately Jesus knows the human condition. And yet he still walks towards us, you know, that the gospel is Jesus from heaven to earth. And he, And he walks towards this condition. He walks towards people with, you know, wretched, dirty hearts. You know, I think, I forget who it is, but one writer, you know, likens our hearts to the dirtiest, darkest sewers. And that's, yet Jesus doesn't run from that. He runs to that, you know, in a way to help us. He can name it and he can deal with it. So I guess that, you know, part of the good news of Jesus is just we have one who comes near, you know, doesn't walk away from that problem, but sees it and comes to help us.
Yeah. And as this story demonstrates, again, just Jesus is so patient, isn't he? So he starts talking to the Pharisees and he invites the crowd in and then has that discussion with the disciples just so they start to get it. You know, you could kind of sense some of the frustration, but it's the patience, I think, of Jesus in verse 18. You know, are you so dull? You know, I've said it again and again, but yeah, Jesus, as you said, he identifies the human condition. We are sin from within out, not out in.
Yeah.
And yet he comes. I think just reflecting on that, another great kind of assurance we have from that is that therefore Jesus sees us completely.
Yeah.
And yet he chose to come and die for us. It's not we've got some hidden things that he doesn't know about. But actually, Jesus knows us completely. And so when we confess our sin, we know that he already knows it.
Yeah.
And he sees us. We're about to start 1 Samuel, aren't we, on Sunday mornings. And there's that kind of wonderful verse in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, which says, you know, man looks at the outward appearance, but God sees the heart.
Yeah.
And we know that Jesus sees our hearts, and yet he loves us.
Yeah. Yeah.
He was willing to take the punishment for those sins that you read out in verse 21, you know, for sexual immorality, for theft, for murder, for adultery. That's what Jesus was nailed on the cross in our place, so that he can cleanse our heart. So he really is the heart healer that we need.
Yeah.
And hopefully that will bring us great assurance and comfort today as we listen to this.
Totally. And, you know, you touched on it earlier as well, but it then makes a lot of sense of lots of the promises of the Old Testament about the coming of Jesus being one who will deal with the heart. You know, so Jeremiah talks about it, Ezekiel talks about it. You know, not just that I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, but, you know, Jeremiah talks about, you know, sin being engraved with an iron tool on our hearts. It's engraved, it's ingrained, and, you know, no one can get rid of it. You know, Jeremiah says that the heart is deceitful above all else. Who can heal it? But the answer is Jesus. You know, Jesus comes to deal with the heart, the very root problem of our sin. And that gives us hope. You know, it gives us hope that if he's come and he writes his laws on our hearts and our minds, actually there's hope in this world that we can say no to sin, you know, that we can kind of with his help steer a path in life that's bounces, you know, not between, you know, we don't believe that we can be perfect this side of heaven, but neither should we be defeatist and say, well, it's just the way my heart is. Actually, with Jesus's help, we can change, because he comes to deal with the heart, the very source of these sins in our life.
Well, that's good. Hopefully that our discussion will kind of fuel some good conversations and prayer for later on. Let me just give three questions that you could be thinking about in your groups or with someone over the phone today or tomorrow. This is the first question. So where are you most in danger of honouring God with your lips but having a heart that's far from him? So just having a little think about that kind of Sunday-Monday divide, where we're in danger of praising God on a Sunday and then living completely distinct on a Monday. Second question is, how often do you examine your heart? So this evening we've looked at sin is from within. Our hearts are evil. How often are we examining, how often are we praying for our hearts that the Lord would continue to change them and complete the good work that he's started in them? And then thirdly, what comfort does this story bring for followers of Jesus? Again, we started to think a little bit about that at the end, about thinking about why this story is good news, but there's much more, I'm sure, that could be said around discussion and prayer later on.
Brilliant. Well, Tim, why don't you pray for us now, and then I'll close up with just a few things that will be helpful for people.
Yeah, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we again thank you so much for your word, that it's living and active, that it's relevant, that it's sharp. And Father, perhaps this evening, as we've looked at your word, there's just been certain areas where your word has kind of been pointing out the faults in us, that you've been revealing afresh our sin that is within us. And Father, we want to say firstly that we're sorry. We're sorry that we have such a biased tendency towards sin, a tendency to praise you with our lips, but to have our hearts far from you, to put on a good show, but inside be walking away. Father, please forgive us. We praise you for our Lord Jesus, the one who identifies our great need and our great problem within us, and yet who graciously came to deal with it, to go to the cross in our place, so that as we trust him, our sin is removed, our hearts are removed, and we're given his perfect righteousness, his perfect heart. Thank you, that gives us great assurance and comfort, that you know us completely and yet you love us fully. Help us to be comforted by that at this time. Help us to share that fantastic news with others. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thanks so much, Tim. Three quick things as we finish up this evening. First of all, we'd love you to take some time to pray. Please do that, whether you want to do that by yourself or do that with others. We should have a prayer sheet attached. Lots of needs within the church to pray for. Do keep praying for our country and our community and our world as well at this time. Second thing to mention is that this coming Thursday evening, we will be starting an online Christianity Explored course. Maybe you know someone who would be interested in doing that. Maybe you'd like to bring someone along to that. If you want to get involved, you want to sign up for that, then please just email ce@enfieldtown.church. or call the church office and leave a message, and someone will be in touch. We'd love you to join that. We'd love others to join that as well. Please be praying for that as well tonight. And then the third thing to say is that as elders, we really loved our day of praying together on Saturday. It worked well, having four kind of corporate prayer meetings where people were able to join either by phone or through the technology of Zoom. And so what we would like to try and do from next Tuesday evening is reintroduce our pattern of 1 week corporate prayer meeting, and then another week of small group, and then repeat that pattern. So corporate prayer meeting, and then perhaps our small groups again, like we've been doing. And so from next Tuesday evening will actually be a corporate prayer meeting again. We will send out details on an email of how you join that meeting. But it would be great as a church to kind of unite in praying together again in that particular way. But watch out for an email. That will come to you soon. But now over to you guys. God bless you. Bye-bye.